The speaker is Mr. David Gilliland. Shall we read from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 14? The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 14. And we read at verse number 14. Acts 14, verse 14. Which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That's all. There are plenty of other passages I refer to, but that will do for our reading. The subject that I want to try and say a word about concisely and quite briefly is the subject of testimony bearing. The only little expression that I want to take from our reading occurs in verse number 17, where the Apostle Paul says concerning God that he left not himself without witness. Throughout the ages, God has always seen to it that there is testimony borne to him. Sometimes we have reference made to the testimony of the sky. At other times, the testimony of the scriptures. Standing supreme, of course, is the testimony of the Savior. And then here and there and again, we have the testimony of the saints in various ages. But in whatever place and at whatever time, these words are still true, that God left not himself without witness. We have been left here just for that purpose. We have often been reminded that at conversion we could have been taken to heaven as far as spiritual title and fitness was concerned. Everything was in order, but God has left us in this world with the responsibility upon our shoulders of bearing witness to him. Our brother Mr. Ferguson mentioned last night in the meeting a number of the principles in the Old Testament that would contribute to the strengthening of witness. And what I want to speak about very simply, and I'll do it quickly and leave time for one or perhaps two more, I want to think about a number of items in the Bible with which witness is associated, so that these objects or these items in themselves become a symbol of witness. I'm not speaking so much tonight about the strengthening of testimony, but I do want to speak about the symbols of testimony. And when we look at these symbols, they do convey to our minds some idea of what God expects from those who bear testimony to him. Some of what I say will have a bearing upon individual testimony. Quite a bit of it will have a bearing upon collective testimony, but I hope that there will be some profit in it for us all. In Genesis chapter 31, Jacob is departing from Laban. They've had their bad times, they've had their disagreements, they've had their difficulties, but eventually the two men agree to part. They enter into a covenant. They gather together a heap of stones, and Laban sets up a pillar, and he says to Jacob, this pillar shall be a witness. So that in that passage, testimony is associated with a pillar. When Joshua was about to die, he spoke to the people that very challenging address at the close of his book, and he lifted up a stone and placed it beneath the oak. And he said, this stone shall be a witness. So that when a stone was reared up, it was something public. It wasn't a private document. It was something established out in the open. Everyone that encountered it could know that this pillar has been erected for a purpose. I think it's parallel to that, maybe a different type of a pillar in the background, but certainly parallel in meaning when the Apostle Paul refers to what we now call the New Testament Assembly in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You remember what he says? Three titles. He says the Assembly is the Church of the Living God. That is, the assembly is a place of divine reality. We're not dealing with idols. We're not dealing with imagination. We're not dealing with falsehood in any form. But those who gather in assembly testimony have been brought into contact with the reality of the living God. And every gathering of the assembly should be full of the Lord's presence. Secondly, the assembly is not only a place of divine reality, but it's a place of divine rule, because the apostle says it's the household of God. And in his own household, God will have the final say as to how the various members behave, the old, the young, the male, the female. They all have a place in this household, but each one of them is under the rule of God. And then finally, he says the assembly has not only divine reality and divine rule, but he said the assembly is a place of divine revelation. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. So that, as far as God's intention was concerned, every time we would encounter a New Testament assembly, its one predominating characteristic is this, that the people who meet there have deep convictions about truth. Truth is displayed. Truth is defended. Pillar and ground of the truth. I think it was hinted at maybe last night in the meeting, and we are all very much aware of it, although there would be certain influences that would try and move things to a different direction. The assembly is never intended to be a place of social entertainment. Neither is the assembly intended just to become what generally would be called a religious club. God expects that in every place where a testimony would be established to his name, that testimony should be marked as a pillar and ground of the truth. That God has revealed himself. Now, the truth that's especially in question in that verse, I think, is just amplified in the following verse. The verse that I've been quoting for is verse number 15 of 1 Timothy 3. What exactly is the truth? Verse 16, without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. And all the truths associated with that, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus, his virgin birth, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his second coming, all of those things should be well announced and believed and preached in every assembly as a matter of open display, a pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the second one. I'll say very little about each one. They all beg to be further amplified. Not only is testimony linked in the Word of God with a pillar, but testimony is linked with an engraving. There is a man who goes up a mountain, and on his return journey, he carries in his hand two special pieces of material. The material is stone. On those pieces of stone, there have been engraven 10 words by God's finger. And those two pieces of stone are called in the book of Exodus more than once, the tables of testimony. So the testimony in this second reference that I'm talking about, it's closely associated with God's writing upon stone. I think that I don't want to elaborate just in this meeting upon the significance of what we now call the Ten Commandments, heaven's authority written by the finger of God upon stone with permanence. You know, the world in which we live have completely departed from the standards that were enshrined in those 10 words. But God says to Moses, he says, you take these tables down. This is my testimony to you as a nation. And he said, I have given you certain words, and I'm expecting the nation to live according to this testimony. And if the nation of Israel had lived according to the testimony on the tables, they in turn would have become a testimony to the other nations of the world. The sad record of their history, of course, tells us that they just turned away from those tables and what was written upon them, those things that would have affected their worship and their ways and their words and their walk. They turned away from those enshrined and inscribed testimonies, and they went their own way, and their testimony amongst the nations of the world became ineffective. Now, dear brethren and sisters, I leave that very quickly, but you know what I'm going to say upon it. If we ever hope to bear testimony for God, the only way that we can do it is not order our lives according to the inscribed stone, but order our ways according to the inspired scripture. God has given us precious words. These words encapsulate for us the various things that would help us to live for His glory and be a testimony to others. And that, of course, I think all of you will know that that's the very reason that the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes called the Ark of the Covenant, that's why it's called the Ark of the Testimony. Because these two tables of stone that were described as the testimony, they were put inside that ark. God said, these words that I'm giving to you, He said, they are so precious, Moses. He says, put them in a golden box. A golden box. And He said, keep them carefully, because they are precious and they are permanent. And I hope the Lord will help us just to appreciate His word as well. You know, it's one thing to have the Word of God, it's another thing to obey it. We have great Bibles. I think our Bibles are getting bigger as we go on. And we have grand Bibles in good bindings, and we have them in good boxes. And we have them at times, and I'm not criticizing, this is not a sideswipe, we have them at times in wonderful bags. It's great to have the Bible in our possession and to have it well bound and well protected. I tell you, the best binding you could ever have for the Word of God is to have it bound within the confines of an obedient life. God said, this is the testimony. Put it in a golden box and be a testimony for me. There's a pillar and there are tables of stone. The third symbol, or at least the third thing that was associated with testimony, I'm going to speak just for a minute about that very wonderful structure that was associated with Moses and with those tablets that I've mentioned, the tabernacle. All of you have heard interesting addresses upon that grand structure, and I'm not going to go into that just now. One of the interesting aspects of tabernacle study is to look at the names that are given to that wonderful structure. On 10 occasions, it is called either the tabernacle of witness or the tent of witness. So that God, at one stage in the history of this world, He had upon earth a tent that was a witness to Him. Now, the interesting thing about those 10 occurrences of tabernacle or tent of witness, I'll not go into the change in the first two words just now, is that 8 of them are located in the book of Numbers. I think that's very precious. That is, as those people made their way through a waste, howling wilderness, according to specifications that had been given to them by God, they erected a tent. And in the midst of that wilderness scene, there was a tent that was a testimony to God. It was a testimony to God's holiness. It was a testimony to God's presence. It was a testimony to God's purity. The specification of it, the structure of it, the wealth of it, the service of it, everything to do with that tent in the book of Numbers, the tabernacle of testimony. I tell you this, there was one man I think was impressed with it. His name was Balaam. He didn't like the God of Israel. And he didn't particularly like the Israel of God. But despite the prejudice of that biased prophet, there was something about the beautiful order of that people as they gathered in their ordered formation around that tabernacle of witness that he was compelled to exclaim. He said, there's not a people like this upon the face of the earth. A tabernacle of witness that was a testimony to the onlookers. You know, one great comfort we can have, brethren and sisters, is that if we are prepared in all humility and simplicity, you know, we don't want spiritual pride, but if we are prepared in spiritual humility and simplicity just to obey the word of God and gather as he has specified, even those who have no sympathy with us, they'll have to acknowledge in the depths of their heart that those are the people who are right, and those who are the people who are doing according to the word of God. Many of the folks that never come to the hall, you know, they see you Christians going to it regularly. They know you go on Lord's Day morning. They see you go again Lord's Day afternoon, the Sunday school, Lord's Day evening. They see it Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, whatever. And there's one thing they're convinced of. We don't like this business of Christianity, and it means nothing to us. But they're convinced of this, that it's important to those people. Because they're at it all the time, and they're constantly going. I tell you, keep the assembly in the fear of God, because it'll be a testimony. Even the people that have no sympathy with it. And apart from that altogether, I think it may not be the main thought, but you wouldn't rule it out altogether, that must have been a precious witness to the eye of God. He looked down from heaven, and in a world of chaos and a world that was just nothing short of a spiritual wilderness, he could see people moving with his presence amongst them, and this tent of witness in the very center of their whole community. And as God looked down, I tell you, it must have been a testimony that brought delight to his own heart. You Christians, you're not always being a company just as big as this. When we disperse in the will of the Lord, carried safely home, gathering tomorrow morning, I would say some of you people will be gathering maybe with a dozen. Some of you maybe with 20. Maybe some with 50 or a handful more. The little companies that will gather will have a significance far greater than their size. Numerically, insignificant as far as the world is concerned. But I tell you, as God looks on and his Son is remembered and honored, it will bring delight to his own heart. I hope we don't lose the dignity of bearing testimony, a tent in a wilderness. Testimony is linked with a flower. A flower, and a lovely flower at that. I'm not too much interested in flowers, and gardening certainly not a hobby. If any of you want some little bit of extra gardening, I'll give you a bit of work any time. And you mightn't get paid for it, but at least you'll get plenty to do. In Psalm number 60, you notice that at the top of that psalm, there are two words, Shushan Iduth. You say, so what? Well, you know what that's there for. That's to tell you what tune to sing it to. It'd be great, you know, a brethren would know the tunes. Tunes are not just to be picked at random. People chop and change the tunes, but if they would sing the hymns to the proper tunes, well, maybe it would be the better for that. I don't know. But Shushan Iduth. Then you go over to Psalm number 80. I think it's Psalm number 80. And at the top of that psalm, you'll see the words, Shoshanim Iduth. Well, you say we're a lot the wiser for that. Well, that Iduth is the Old Testament word that means testimony. And Shoshanim is the name of a flower in the plural. Shushan is the singular, Shoshanim is the plural. I don't know why they're linked together. I couldn't tell you, and I'm not going to make very, very much of it, but I will say this. You know, there's something about bearing testimony for God, and it's just as beautiful as a flower. There's a bloom, and there's a freshness, and there's a beauty with it, and I think it'll even get better when I let out the secret. What flower is it, said you? It's a lily, and it's a white lily. Shushan Iduth is the white lily of testimony. It was mentioned, we heard quite a bit last night about the clothing of God's people, all those beautiful colored clothes. No, God wants his people to be clothed in white. You know, if we are going to bear testimony, and bear testimony effectively for his glory, and if there's going to be a beauty in the testimony, there cannot be anything of the ugliness of sin covered in our lives. Effective testimony will have to have beauty, and it will be the beauty of lily white purity that will be for the glory of God. It's great to know that a lily, you know, a lily can grow in very strange circumstances. Not far from where we lived at one stage, I had to pass frequently just beside a farmyard. And a farmyard, as you know, would have an object called a manure heap. And a manure heap never produced anything very good. I remember this one was covered with dockings and nettles, and I saw it very, very often. Lo and behold, I passed one day, and what was growing in the middle of it but a white lily. And I thought to myself, isn't that strange? That a white lily could be found in all its beautiful purity in the midst of a heap that was so obnoxious. It was refreshing to look at it. Nettles all are, the Bible does talk, you know, about a lily amongst thorns. There's maybe a sister in this meeting tonight, and you bear testimony for God in the midst of an office that's very corrupt. Maybe some of the other members have absolutely no sympathy with your Christian testimony, and maybe at times they're making snide remarks that are very, very hurtful, and you wonder, just how can I survive here? Can I tell you that your careful Christian testimony in that environment is just like a lily amongst thorns? The beautiful lily of testimony. Maybe it's a brother in a factory. Maybe it's an assembly set in the midst of a very difficult district. But all I'm saying, and I want to leave it and get over and try and leave time at least for another speaker, two speakers, and maybe time for one preacher, whatever way you divide them or classify them. Then I want to come to another one. Testimony is not only linked in the Bible with a flower, but it's linked with a tree. You say, now where are you going to get that? You've invented quite a few things, and where is this going to come from? Well, I'll have no trouble here. This is neither Greek nor Hebrew. This is just plain English, but it is in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation, in chapter 11 of that tremendous book, the inspired penman begins to describe days that are very, very difficult. Days of apostasy. Days which, if they haven't already seen it, they will shortly see the awful rise of the Antichrist and the oppression that goes with the dreadful days in the middle of the book of Revelation. But in chapter 11, God says, I have two witnesses. Two witnesses. So that God is going to have two men, I think they're individuals, but even apart from that, I'm quite convinced they're individuals. God will have two men that will bear testimony for him. I was going to use the expression, in the very teeth of the enemy. And you know what he says about them? We heard about clothing last night. They're clothed in sackcloth. And he adds, he says, these two men, these are the two olive trees. So that these two men that are bearing testimony, the symbol of their testimony is two olive trees. You say, why are they not cedars? I would like to think that these men would be like majestic cedars. Why are they not like majestic or ancient oaks? No, God says, testimony bearing two olive trees. And you people that know the book of Zechariah, remember there are two olive trees in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, because olive trees are the symbol of testimony. You know why? Because if people are going to have the necessary enabling to bear testimony, they can only do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oil. I know that is a great difficulty to us. We all feel it. Why it is we don't have the power and testimony that we'd like to have. Someone says we need to have more gift. I doubt that. Someone says we need to have more education. We need to have more intelligence. Someone says we need to have more zeal. Well, a spoonful extra of zeal wouldn't do any harm. But you know, dear brethren and sisters, what we need most of all is the power of the Holy Spirit. The background to that chapter, Revelation 11, as I've hinted already, is Zechariah chapter 4, the very days that we heard about from our brother Mr. Ferguson last night. Days of weakness, days of discouragement, days of diminished numbers. Relatively speaking, just a handful there. And they say, but how can we do it? We have numerical weakness and we have political weakness. We're never going to be able to manage. God speaks to them in the chapter of the olive trees, and this is what he says. He says, don't worry. He said, it's not by might. And he said, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I say to us all, and you know it very well tonight, dear brothers and sisters, let us have the power of the Holy Spirit, because as we are being fed by the supply of that golden oil, oh, may God deliver us from the blockages in our lives. We have far too many blockages that are holding up the flow of the oil. If we could have the flow of that golden olive oil, we'd be able to bear testimony in the midst of darkness and difficulty. It's a torch. You remember the Lord Jesus was speaking about testimony. In John's Gospel chapter 5, and the Jews weren't prepared to take his own testimony. They said that doesn't do. One man's testimony doesn't count. Well, the Lord Jesus said, if you're not going to accept my testimony, he said, I want to tell you that there's plenty of corroborating evidence. He said, my Father bears testimony. And he said, the works that I'm doing bear testimony. And he said, the Scriptures, they bear testimony of me. He said, there's plenty of corroborating evidence. And he said, I want to tell you, there was another man bore testimony for me, and he was called John the Baptist. And you know how the Lord Jesus described him? He said he was a burning and a shining light. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. And he was a burning and a shining lamp. The torch of testimony. I don't want to preach a sermon tonight by any means upon John the Baptist. You dear believers know all about him. You know, John's light was clear. There was nothing about John to clutter the light. He was just that simple man that lived in detachment from this world. John's light was never put under a bed, never under a bushel. John the Baptist wasn't a man given to the leisure and luxury of this world. You know why we are so ineffective? And I'm not talking to you. I'm putting myself right in the middle of this now. The reason, dear brethren and sisters, why we are not shining for God as clearly as we should is because the most of us are far too much mollycoddled by materialism. We are surrounded by the cotton wool of materialism, and with most of us, there's far more smoke connected with the lamp than there is light. There was no smoke with John. You know, it's a good thing for a Christian to live beyond suspicion and try and be out with transparency. John was a shining light. He wasn't a smoking light. And his witness was Christ-centered. But the thing I want to mention just at this before I leave it is that the light wasn't only shining, but it was burning. You know, while John's light was clear, it was costly. As a man shone more, the thing was burning down. I can't talk about it. There's some men in this row or two behind me, and all I could say about them is that they have spent their lives for God and they're nearly burned out, you know. There's still a bit of burning left in some of them, yet still plenty of light. I'm not saying that, but it's costly to bear testimony for God. There's not only clarity, but it consumes the man that's doing it. It demands time. It demands energy. It will drain a man physically. It will drain him spiritually. It will drain him mentally. I read just this morning the last chapter of Arnold Dollimore's 2-volume Life of George Whitefield. The man was far from well. They brought him home on Sunday afternoon, the 29th of August, 1770. When he got to the home where he was going to have a little bit of rest, there was a vast crowd gathered out, and the man had to preach to them. He preached until he was exhausted. And they got him inside, and they gave him a little bit of a rest, and they said, "Mr. Whitfield, you better go to bed early tonight." He got a candle, and as he made his way up the stairs, the people hammered at the door to hear the gospel again. And he preached from the stairs until the candle that he held in his hand burned out to the bottom. And Arnold Dallimore said, "That burning candle that came to an end was the symbol of the man that burned himself out. He got to bed." The friends comforted him, and one kind man said, "Mr. Whitfield, I think you're preaching too often. I think you would need to take it a little bit more easy." You know what he said? He said, "My good friend, I would rather wear out than rust out." And he took an asthma attack. And before another day had dawned, the great preacher of the gospel had burned out on earth, and he had gone to shine more brightly in heaven. I trust that God will help us to feel the costliness of bearing testimony. I sit down, and I know you've supplied it already. Testimony bearing, of course, is linked with a cloud. And the writer, as he charts off Hebrews chapter 12, he encourages those Christians with all their adversity and difficulty. He said, "Don't you Christians be giving up." He said, "Keep going on. For," he said, "you're encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses." Men and women from every place, different personalities. Moses, Noah, the world that Noah lived in was different to the world that Moses lived in. Different personalities, facing different problems, coming from different periods. The testimony bears the Hebrew heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, but all different. But there was one thing they had in common. Every one of them trusted God. You can't have testimony without trust. That's the only way to bear testimony, just by simple confidence in the God whose power will never fail. I'm sitting down. I just want to mention them in a sentence and tie them up and put them into your mind. Testimony with a pillar. God expects testimony to be public. The publicity of testimony, not a private thing. Testimony from a writing. God has given testimony a pattern. Testimony from a tent. God expects testimony in a place, a tent in a wilderness. Testimony from a lily. God expects testimony to be pure. Testimony from a tree, an olive tree. God has testimony with power. Testimony from a cloud. God will have testimony on a principle, the principle of faith. Testimony from a burning torch, it will always have a price. I trust the Lord will help us. We are living in difficult days, brethren and sisters. The responsibility is great, the resources are infinite, and the rewards will be plentiful and eternal.